I'm reading from Revelation 3:20-22. Picture Jesus standing there. I'm standing at your heart's door and knocking. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door will be glad, for I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He who overcomes will receive the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and now sit with my Father on his throne. If you have ears to hear, then listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful for another beautiful Sabbath day, and we are grateful to be in your house. As we are here, your remnant people, we pray that you would help us to understand the message today that you've given that is for each heart, and that somehow our lives would be impacted in a positive way with the encouragement we receive therein. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Three items to shop for. You're all in the mood for shopping about right now. We have been this year, I think you would agree, on quite a travelogue. Some of you I know have been here for at least several of the trips that we have taken to Asia Minor. Back in January, we began an extended trek to seven communities within Asia Minor. Today, this region you know as Western Turkey. And we have reviewed during that time, and with today's presentation, the condition of seven apostolic churches as found in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. We have noted their various characteristics geographically, historically, prophetically, and spiritually. We have seen how the various traits of these churches have been revealed to fit both ancient times and as well the current era. I trust that you have learned something that you have retained and that you have found beneficial in your spiritual walk with God as well. We have seen by these respective messages, which were given by a gracious and loving Savior, that he is most interested in each detailed characteristic of his church and its church members. There is no doubt that Jesus is absolutely committed to bringing his children to live with him forever. Amen indeed. To his house, no less. His promises are always manifest by his blessing, his encouraging, cheering, enabling, guiding, admonishment, strengthening, supporting, and assisting us in every step of the way. What a wonderful privilege it is to just be considered a child of the King. I trust that you have made the decision to take him up on the offer that he has given to you. And as you are a member of the remnant church, I think that you have done that. It's been a blessing to be able to give these presentations after a study, and I thank you for patiently listening. The presentation today is on the church that is located in Laodicea. You can see it here on the map. This description will come from Revelation 13:3-14-22. The city of Laodicea was located about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia on a road that was leading from Ephesus to Euphrates. Ephesus is right on the coast, Laodicea straight inland, about 100 miles. So you remember that we took this trip in sort of a horseshoe-like fashion, going up the coast and then on around. And now we're about 100 miles inland in Laodicea. Laodicea is sitting on that road leading from Ephesus over to the Euphrates. Laodicea was a very wealthy banking community and was home to many Syrians. It had a Jewish population of about 7,500 people who, interestingly enough, had been transplanted out of Babylonia. As you can see, there's not too much remaining today. There are ruins of a stadium, an aqueduct, a couple of theaters, and the remnants of early churches, but little else, a few colonnades, and so forth. Historically, we know that a very severe earthquake destroyed much of this city in around 60 AD. Despite their considerable need, however, the proud and wealthy citizens of Laodicea refused to accept the help that was offered from the nearby communities. Off over in the distance there, you see, I think that's the hot springs over in Hierapolis. And here's another picture of, almost looks like Yellowstone, doesn't it? So the citizens of Laodicea consider themselves to be very self-contained and very self-sufficient. Laodicea was a very modern and prosperous, affluent commercial center of the day. It was situated in a river valley which was surrounded by fertile farmland and was home to great flocks of black sheep, which I might add were the wool of which was exported. One reference stated that, like Rome, it was situated in and surrounded by seven hills. Because of a naturally occurring mineral hot springs a short distance away, the homes in this town were reported to have plumbing with lukewarm water on tap. The city was known for its civic pride in their banking industry, a school of medicine, the production of an eye powder, and a very soft and glossy black wool garment. The Emperor Nero referred to Laodicea as one of the illustrious cities of Asia. Now, as many of you are aware, Laodicea is the last of the seven apostolic churches given a message by Jesus through the Apostle John. It has generally been assigned the time frame from 1844 AD until Jesus comes back. Although once in a while you read something that was a little earlier or assigned a little bit later. Generally, it's thought to be started around 1844. So Laodicea then is God's last day end time church. We also know it as the remnant church. This message from Jesus deserves our very careful attention. The scripted format of this communication is generally similar to the previous six letters. It is a memorandum which is delivered to a membership that, according to the text, is tragically ill-prepared. Incidentally, when the name Laodicea is parceled out, it means the judging of the people. And as such, we must consider very carefully our tremendous need of Jesus Christ in his intercession for us. In passing, I would note that this study is a close parallel to the 10 virgin description of God's church as found in Matthew 25. And in that regard, I have a thought question for you. Does the Laodicean membership fall into the cluster of the wise or of the foolish virgins? There is an answer to that. If you remind me, I'll tell you at the end of the sermon. It's found in the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, which, if you haven't taken the time to read that, there are three different sections about Laodicea, and they're all fascinating. You'd have an interesting, enjoyable time reading Volume 7. There's probably a total of 12 to 15 pages. I think you would find it interesting. Over the years, I've been curious as to why there appears to be, in the Bible, no other particular message for God's last day church on earth. You would think that maybe since this was a very end time church, there would be something else, and I'm thankful we have the spirit of prophecy. Well, the answer for my question may be found in the writings of Paul, and here is how that happens. In his letter to the Colossians, there are at least three references to the church of Laodicea, which was located just a few miles away. One of these references asks the church at Colossae to swap letters with the church at Laodicea. So this informs us of two things. I think it's Colossians 4, verse 16. I think if you're looking that up, I think that's where it's at. So first, there was another letter that Paul had already written to the Laodiceans. That's what we're informed about when we read this reference in Colossians. And second, there was something very special in this epistle to the Colossians that would be very beneficial to the Laodicean membership. Then there is the question of the epistle of the Ephesians. It is noted that in the original text, the name of the city of Ephesus was never referenced. Somewhere along the way, it was decided that it was likely a letter to the Ephesians and then was identified as such. In recent times, however, scholars have questioned this, and they have raised the possibility that this epistle may have actually been intended for the congregation at Laodicea. It's interesting to read this letter to the Ephesians with this in mind. We just, as Luke read and you read, an important part of the book of Ephesians for our congregational reading this morning. I would hope that you take the time to read both of these epistles with this reflection. What we know today for certain is this: Jesus Christ made for sure that his last day church members have all the information they need to make a decision for him. Now, of all the seven churches, none of them received a more scathing censure than the Laodicean membership. Yet, it is also a message of expectation, of hope, and of great encouragement. Outwardly, the church appeared to be strong and prosperous. It was likely a stalwart in the community. When John sent his message to them, the church had likely been established for about 40 years. The believers who worshiped there must have considered themselves to be very happy and contented and blessed. They lived in a city that was a strong economic center that were envied by almost everybody else. Perhaps some of the church members were from the more wealthy families in town. Yet, unlike Smyrna, there seemed to be no persecution. Contrasting Pergamum, no false doctrine. We find nothing corresponding to the gross immorality of Jezebel and her corrupt legions that we saw back in Thyatira. You see, Laodicea was such a nice and comfortable place to live and attend church. After all, a life of comfort and convenience, ease and luxury were an important part of the Laodicean society and culture. This particular combination made Jesus sick to his stomach. In this special message to his church, Christ first makes sure that they know the identity of the one who is giving them this message. Reference verse 14 in Revelation 3. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the source of God's creation. You see, Jesus is the only one who is faithful and true, and he is the source of everything that has been created. As the only legitimate Amen, he is now preparing to complete his agreement with his children. Thankfully, you and I know from the beginning to the end, we have the opportunity to completely put our trust in him. We note the only scriptural reference to Jesus as the Amen is found right here in this passage. Amen, of course, means so be it, which can finally be said at the end. Christ will be the first and the last word in our lives as we allow him to be so. And he is the faithful and true witness for everything in between. The entire universe owes its existence to his powerful and authoritative hand. Every single fiber of our being, every breath that we ever take, is at his command. We owe to him everything. And the sooner that we learn that, the happier we will be. When he speaks, his words are trustworthy and they are absolute truth. I think we can all agree on this point. Yet this makes the next few words from him a bit of a surprise. Verses 15 and 16. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here Christ makes a most uncomfortable indictment. He informs us that his favored church members are lukewarm. Similar descriptive words would be tepid, indifferent, half-hearted, lackadaisical, perfunctory, or obligatory. Seems that the lukewarm Christian is one who has acquired the condition of their surrounding environment, room temperature. In comparison to either hot or cold, it is so much more comfortable. I think that we all understand that. I like to be comfortable, don't you? I've thought of giving a sermon on 10 things that Jesus never had. And I was thinking about this in regard to this sermon. Virtually all those things that came to my mind that Jesus never had were basically comforts and conveniences that I have. I like being comfortable. If your feet are cold, what feels better than a warm pair of socks? What feels better than a warm shower in the morning? We all understand this. The only exception to this would be if one were deceased. Apparently, the Laodicean membership was not guilty of some intentional or deliberate sin. Rather, by default, they had become like most everybody around them. Almost subconsciously, they seemed to have had the desire to be like everyone else in their secular and materialistic community. Perhaps they placed emphasis on the demographics of their community rather than upon the appreciation of doctrinal differences with their friends and neighbors. The doctrinal differences of their faith were thought to be a potential source of negativity, and it was thought best not to mention those pesky doctrines at all if you were possibly able to avoid it. After all, it was considered politically incorrect to do so. As such, theirs was a very comfortable existence of blissful yet disastrous unpreparedness. This is what prompted Jesus to admonish his members by saying, "I wish you weren't like this, but since you are, I'm going to be sick." Have you ever tasted warm mineral water? I don't think I have, but I can just imagine. It doesn't taste very good. So it appears that Jesus wished his church members to be just a smidgen more uncomfortable, either toward the hot or toward the cold. Turns out the end result of this condition was one of pride and arrogance. Verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' Don't you realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked?" You can see the Laodicean membership was completely blind to their true spiritual condition. They lived in a banking community that was, in fact, spiritually bankrupt. They prided themselves to be spiritual warriors when, in fact, they were spiritual wimps. Because of that pride and arrogance, gentleness, humility, meekness had been crowded out of the equation. In the process, they apparently had acquired everything they felt they ever needed. They didn't realize that a very critical predicament existed. Jesus revealed the heart of the problem. It is, in fact, a heart problem, a cardiac condition. In our culture, Jesus might say to his members that they are in need of the divine intensive care unit. This situation can be a nearly hypnotic condition. We are warned that the love of wealth and material possessions has a way of doing just that. You see, while the members in Laodicea believed they had reached the pinnacle of success, they were actually in a very grim and gloomy situation, completely oblivious to their condition. I think you can see that success in life all depends on from which perspective life is being viewed. We've been reading about this in our studies with Job. You know, when we think about these perspectives, I have to ask myself a question. Is my definition of success in life viewed from a heavenly perspective or from a earthly perspective? I may need to be reminded that God measures success not in the size of my home or my possessions, not in church structure, offerings, or congregational size, not in programs or baptisms, though these may all be good things. Divine success is measured in faithfulness to Him. The faithful members will be those that receive the stamp of approval from heaven. So, let us first and let us last aim to be faithful to Jesus Christ. He has been so incredibly faithful to us. I'm glad you agree. As I read Christ's next advice to the church, I realized something that I thought was noteworthy. Let's look at verse 18. "I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. I also would like you to buy white garments so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and buy ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see." When one has acquired enough material goods to be able to proclaim, "I now have everything I want, I don't need anything more," it is evident that this person has been involved in some particular activity. What activity is that? Who said shopping? That's right. That is the activity that precedes the purchase of all that we think we need. Shopping. How many of you love to do that? Two people in the whole church. Come on, I know. First we shop, and then we purchase. Bear with me on this. Could it be that Jesus is stating here his recognition, his understanding, now 2,000 years after this was written, that his Laodicean church members have an affinity for shopping? Shopping, then buying, then owning. How else does one acquire possessions? I can see that you love to go shopping. Consequently, I would advise you to buy of me these three things that you do not presently have. What are these items that he wishes for us to buy from him? Three items. Gold, purified by fire. White garment, to cover that nakedness. Eye ointment, to allow us to see. These are what Christ's church members are deficient in. From his perspective, this is what they need the very most. Turns out these three items, according to one inspired author, are symbolic for faith and love, Christ's righteousness, and discernment. For the shoppers now, did you notice that Jesus gives a two-for-one deal with the gold? Double the value for gold tried in the fire, as it symbolizes both faith and love. I trust these items of faith and love, Christ's righteousness, and discernment are on your list today. Jesus lived and he died specifically to get these items on the inventory of his Laodicean remnant church. In verse 19, Jesus explains the reason for his advice. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. For certain, this is a time-tested message. Would you agree? We can be grateful he is involved with us on this level. Jesus does this because he loves his church members so fervently and so passionately. Even though he has gotten sick over them, he loved his church members to the death. He hates what he observes to be destroying his remnant church. Contented, comfortable, unpreparedness. Yet he tenderly and graciously gives church members the solution to the problem and with the encouragement to make a change. Finally, Christ makes a very personal appeal. Note verse 20. Look, here I am standing at the door and knocking. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. Suddenly, it's as if Jesus is now turning his entire attention from the church as a whole to focus on just one person. How encouraging it is to know that he is always at the door, longing to come in for some warmth and hospitality. His desire, his goal, his objective is to get better acquainted. That's why we are given blessings like the Bible and prayer and the Sabbath day. How encouraging and promising this representation turns out to be. There is no picture that is more stirring for the Christian than this. Consistently, persistently, time after time, time and again, tirelessly, patiently, always knocking. Standing on the outside, wishing he was on the inside. You can hear the determination in his voice. Now, tell me, do you not find it amazing that for the most challenging of all of God's churches, Jesus Christ gives the Laodicean church the very best invitation? But isn't that just like him? After lovingly divulging their apathetic indifference, Jesus Christ offers himself before asking for a response to his request. You notice that the response must be granted from the inside of the door. So the grand conclusion of Christ's message to his membership at Laodicea is now given. Note verses 21 and 22. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How remarkable is this? Jesus makes the invitation to the victors to come to his place where he will care for their every need imaginable forever. I don't know about you, but I find this virtually inconceivable. Stop and think about it. Someday you're going to be in a place where he is going to care for you every need that you possibly can imagine and many more. He'll meet all those needs forever. Thankfully, we can accept this promise by faith. You know that he is incredibly serious about this invitation. He literally paid the ultimate price for the privilege and pleasure of making this available to church members. So, friend, if you have not done so already, I encourage you to add the faith and the love of the Father, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to your list today. Be sure to answer that heavenly call and take Jesus up on his request. Do not find yourself in the default position of that most comfortable unpreparedness. Rather, make a deliberate decision to step forward, open the door, and invite him in. Then, with targeted intention, buy into all that he has offered you. Father, we are grateful that you have promised to enable us to be victorious. We claim that promise and we thank you that each day you guide us along, advise us, encourage us, strengthen us. May we, Father, always keep in mind that we are your children and the gratefulness that we have toward you for that. As we leave now, help us to remember this week that you love us, and may we apply something that we learned today in our lives that we may be showing that we understand we are your children. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.